So this morning we're going to have a look at the third part, which is the basket. And I'm basically, so this is kind of like what it means to be a people of integrity. Because I don't know about you, but like being a Christian, I find it really exciting. God saying, I want to shine my light through you. I've got amazing plans for you, amazing purposes for you. And you get all excited and all like, woo, come on, and me and God. But then what happens is that actually it's not easy to shine. It's not easy to shine consistently. It's not easy to shine brightly. And, you know, Jesus had a reason for putting in this part. It's in Matthew chapter 5, verse 15. He says, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket. Now, Jesus only said that because we do. Because Jesus has lit a light in our lives, but as pathetic human beings as we are, frail and weak, and as prone to sort of slipping up as we are, we actually have a habit, or even a default position, of keeping our light under a basket. And so Jesus, for a reason, wants us to have a look at this whole issue of like the basket. And I just got four things really that I want to really quickly look at. About the basket and about what we can sort of like learn and be challenged about from that. And I did have a piece of paper with the with my 4 points on. And my daughter's probably robbed me. Actually, is it under the cushion? It might well be under the cushion. God bless you, Keith. There we are. Yeah. How many? How many sermons like on the internet this weekend they're gonna have? Where's my notes? Oh, they're under the cushion. Do you know what I mean? Yeah, that's why they're called sofa sermons. Yeah. Oh no, there's a coffee stain on it. There we go. So like, I just got four things that I think can be baskets in our life that like God wants us to sort of be realistic about, and then He wants to just encourage us about how we can deal with them. And the first basket that I think that we can have in our lives as Christians to stop us shining for Jesus like He wants us to is the basket of fear. Fear is a big one for me, especially because I'm a bloke. I remember God called me to do full-time ministry He called me like years ago when I was saved, but like in 1999, I started working for Highfields Church in Cardiff full-time. I was a fresh-faced 22-year-old graduate, and I thought I was God's gift to Wales. I remember I got all my sort of like people supporting me. I got about, you know, a few hundred quid, you know, sort of came in every month. I was like, right, come on, you know, living by faith, I'm on the edge. I'm going to just go and like save Wales on my own, and Jesus can help if He wants. That was kind of my attitude. And first day I ever went out to sort of like, there's a library in Cardiff called Rofe Library, and I went there because there's a massive gang on the street corners I'd seen for, you know, quite a few months, and I thought, right, I'm gonna have him, gospel all the way. I remember stepping out to sort of, on this first night I was meant to be doing mission, and I went to this to the opposite side of the road, this library. I must have seen about 30 or 40 like teenagers off their faces on drink. They were sort of like, you know, they were all snogging each other or killing each other or both, and like it was just all a little bit messy, a little bit loud. I remember stopping on the edge of this road and I froze, and I was like, you got to go and tell them the gospel, you got to shine, you got to shine. And I went home crying because I physically couldn't put one foot in front of the other. I went home and I got my concordance out like a trusty Christian, and I said, right, fear, afraid, anything in the concordance. Lord, I need a scripture because I'm absolutely bricking myself right now, and this is my job now. It's not like that was like, you know, just a one-off and then we'll see if you like it. People are now supporting you, praying for you. You're now the detached youth worker for the church. And I went home and I found a scripture, which is Psalm 56 verse 3, when I'm afraid, I will trust in you. And I had it tattooed down my arm. That's how much it meant to me. Because, you know, I was having episodes then. I mean, God sort of gave me the strength to start reaching out then. But then I started going to Cardiff prison. I had people threatening to stab me up when they came out, and it all got a little bit scary. And I think the fear can like prevent us from like shining for Jesus. Not just fear of like physical stuff, like someone saying they're going to stab you when you come out of jail, but just fear of what people think about you. I really struggle with that because I care about my reputation more than I think I like to admit. I care about what people think about me more than I like to admit. And I don't want people to think that I'm a joker. I don't like people laughing at me behind my back. I don't like being called names. And now there's even more fear, in inverted commas, that could creep in, because I don't want my kids to get any jip for it either. Mm. I don't want my wife to get any jip for it. You know, and I don't want, you know, sometimes it's scary stepping into the unknown. God told us to come to Trevethin. Well, there was a little bit of fear involved in that because I didn't know the estate. I didn't know if we were going to get like bricked, you know, bricks through the windows. We still might. I don't know. But like, fear can cripple us. And yet, there's a scripture that I want us to sort of think about fear, because, like, I mean, and all these points, by the way, I'm just being honest about myself as much as trying to be honest with everyone else. I just struggle with this stuff. But fear can become a basket that sort of like that we just sort of hide under out of fear, you know. And, you know, I think that when you're scared of something, like, you know, even Boaz, if there's a thunderstorm, you'll go and hide under the table. There's something about us when we're scared of something, our instinct is to bury, is to sort of like, you know, take cover. And the scripture says that perfect love casts out fear. The way to deal with fear isn't to beat yourself up. I don't think the way that Jesus wants us to shine is to force ourselves to become some sort of like robot, you know, missionaries where we just force ourselves to just be really kind of like evangelistic. I think actually we just need to fall in love with Jesus more, because when we see perfect love expressed on the cross of Jesus, and we see like what perfect love cost him, in a sense he was scared. But he still pressed on in the Garden of Gethsemane. You know, he was petrified. He sweated blood because he was so like distraught at the thought of the cross. And yet he pressed in and he pressed through. And I think that for me, rather than trying to force myself to do like shining for Jesus or living for Jesus, not just verbally, but just like as a Christian, just living with Christian values and in a Christian way, the thing that I need to keep at the center of my life is the cross. Because I see, well, he did it for me. So that's got to shatter all fear. It'll scatter fear if we let his perfect love come into us. So if fear is something that we struggle with to stop us shining for Jesus, let's pray, Lord, let your perfect love come into my life in a new way. Give me a fresh vision of the cross. Just really refresh me with your love. Because the Bible says we love because he first loved us. So if we let his love infiltrate us, then that love will cast out fear and we will step out in love. That's the first basket. Second basket, and this is a nightmare in the Western world, Aaron will come back with a lot of this when he comes back from Uganda, and that's our comfort. One of the biggest baskets over the church in the West right now is just comfort. Well, why bother making yourself uncomfortable? Why bother going and sharing the gospel? Why bother going and sort of being one of those sort of like Christians that people sort of talk about and sort of think are really rocking the boat? I'm comfortable, I got my house, I got my job, I got my family, you know, everything's cool, and you know, provided you know I'm not upsetting anyone, then why sort of rock the boat? And I think that, you know, that's something which me and Michelle really sort of started to slip into in St. Mellons. We moved to St. Mellons, into one of the roughest streets in St. Mellons, and we had a couple of years of just absolute ruckus. Not personally, but we'd open our windows on a Friday night and just weep at the stuff which went on in the street around us and the domestics. And, you know, we were so prayerful and so hungry for God to do something and so determined and so committed to be part of God's answer. But as the years started rolling on, these people started becoming our friends. You know, we started getting on with them and we had a good relationship with them and we started becoming known in the community. And all of a sudden, being a real sort of shining light Christian, a salty Christian, was a bit like, well, you know, they know now, they know we're Christians and they kind of, you know, they can ask us if they want and, you know, they don't seem to be as bad as they were now. And the temptation can be just, well, why keep stepping out and pressing on, you know, if they don't really seem like they want it? And, you know, one of the biggest baskets that our churches can have in this nation is a church building. We can be so comfortable doing church, so comfortable with like what we know and what we're used to. I just wonder if we had, like, you know, if the Lord sent us a bunch of angelic JCBs down to Wales, and one Sunday morning he just knocked all the walls down around the Christians, would we be the same? Would we still worship the same? Would we still talk the same? Would we still be the same people? Or are we different people inside the building to what we are for the rest of the week? And that challenges me. At the moment, we haven't got a building. Well, we have. You don't so much need a JCB as a chainsaw to knock this place down. but even so, it can still become comfortable. It's easy to become the person when you're around the Christians. But as soon as you're out there in the real world, are you still the same person? Or actually, is your comfort your just desire not to be a burden to anyone else or a pain to anyone else? You know, can that stop you shining for Jesus? And I'll put my hand up and say yes. It really can. And, you know, I struggle with that. And I think, again, what we need to sort of get our heads around for that is to have a fresh view of the cross. Because we see Jesus and he said, you take up your cross and you follow me. He didn't say, become a Christian, sign on the line. That's why Health and Wealth Prosperity Gospel does my boxing. Because I just don't see it in the Bible. What I see is, follow me, you're going to get to heaven. It's going to be an absolute ride, but it's going to be hard as well. Comfort has got no place at the expense of, you know, following Christ. God, he hasn't got a problem with being comfortable. You know, there are things he's blessed us with. And even in, like, you know, even in, you know, some of us, you know, in Wales have probably got more than others. You know, there's certain estates and certain places where people seem to have less. But then Aaron's going to go to Uganda soon and he's going to see what real poverty looks like. You know, and so God hasn't got a problem with us being comfortable. But if our comfort stops us shining for Jesus, it's become a basket. And rather than it being like, you know, like if we're afraid, we hide in the trenches, our comfort can be like hiding under the duvet. You know those duvet mornings where you just don't want to get out? Because to be honest with you, it's warm, it's cozy, and it's like, I'm happy with that. But we can be like as Christians. Our churches and just our Christianity can become a duvet. And actually, the thought of whipping that duvet off and just getting out there into the real world and taking a few bullets for Jesus it's just not a comfortable thought. But I think that if we look at the cross and we see Jesus, we see, well, my God is willing to make himself uncomfortable to the point of dying a cruel death on the cross for me. So I need to focus on the cross. And when I see the cross and he tells me to take up my cross, I need to hold my comfort in an open hand. I need to be willing to say, Lord, thanks for what I got, but I'm not going to hold on to it so tightly that, you know, you can't use me in the way that you want me to be used, you know? And I think that, like, a church that says we hold comfort in an open hand and we're willing to let go of it will speak more to a community like Trevethin than a church that says, hey, you know, pray this prayer, or, you know, do this and you're going to be really healthy and happy for the rest of your life. Because that's because people can spot a blagger a mile off. What they need to see is people who are willing to hold what they got in an open hand. Well, we've got it, thank you, Lord. If you take it away, you know, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. That's the reality of it. So that's the second basket. Third basket, and I think, you know, especially in a community like Trevethin, this is going to be something which I think is going to be a real challenge for us, is that they're going to be the basket of our circumstances. It's not that we don't want to live for Jesus. It's not that we don't want to shine for Jesus, but you know what? Life's just hard. Life's given me a kicking. You know, it's hard enough just to get to the end of the day, you know, with enough energy to sort of, like, you know, sort of get up the next morning, let alone have enough energy to get up out of bed in the morning and then crack on and be a missionary and be a Christian and shine. And I think that, you know, circumstances can be a real, they can be a basket in a sense that they can just drive us undercover. You know, like, I get the impression with this picture when Jesus says about the light being under the basket or under the bowl. It's almost like I just need enough light to sort myself out now, and I will shine for you, Jesus, once I've sorted me out and I've sorted my situation out. But like at the moment, I just need to sort of like take care of myself. And I think that when we allow our circumstances to be something which we hide underneath, then it becomes a problem, and our circumstances actually just fester and become more pronounced and more kind of like . But I think that if we see it more like a furnace where gold is refined, God can actually use our circumstances, no matter how bad they may be. And, you know, I would never belittle anybody, especially on an estate like this. Some people have gone through such horrific lives I've never had to go through by the grace of God. And so I would never say, well, just pull yourself together. But what I would say is that what God can do through your circumstances is he can take your past. You know, because he's a redeemer, he can take our pasts. And he can take our mistakes, he can take our pain, he can take everything we've gone through, and he can say, do you know what, I'm going to use that to refine you into such precious gold that you're going to be able to shine in a way that Dianke never could. Because people are going to hear your story, and they're going to see how you know, came out of that, and they're going to see something of more of God's power than that jumped up skinhead coming up the hill and pretending that he's a gangster, and actually he's from a nice middle class family in a nice middle class street, you know. And like, my prayer is that it's not that we just get really flippant about circumstances, but we say, right, Lord, whatever our circumstances, use this for your glory. Help me to shine in the midst of these circumstances, even despite these circumstances, because that way that gives you great glory. And when we start looking at, you know, problems and circumstances and our past and stuff like that in that sort of way, it creates more hope than us pretending that they don't matter, because I believe circumstances do matter. And I don't believe we've got a God who just doesn't really care about the stuff we go through. I love that scripture about Jesus being our great high priest who just gets it. He just, you know, he's familiar with everything we ever go through. So it's not like, you know, there's anybody on this estate that can say, well, you know, I want to follow Jesus, I want to live for him, but you know what, I've been through this, and, you know, this is what my family life has been like, and blah blah blah. They can pray to a God who says, you know what, I get it, I totally get it, I'm totally with you. Come on, let's shine. Fourth basket, and this is one that I've struggled with most, I think, out of all these, and it's the basket of shame. I think that Ellen, she's lush, but she's getting to an age now where she is proving beyond a shadow of a doubt that she is a little sinner. You know, like she's really testing the boundaries now. She's really sort of like, you know, seeing how far we can go. And I've had to raise my voice a few times, and when I raise my voice to the kind of "that's it" tone, She's got this really interesting response. She buries her head in the floor or in her arm or in the pillow, and she just sort of like tucks herself away and she hides. And that's not a bad thing, because back in even in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve ate the fruit, God came calling and they hid. Hiding is a consequence, a natural byproduct of shame. And, you know, when shame isn't like dealt with, that's what people do. And so, you know, we hide when we're ashamed. And this is never going to be a church, let me just say, where we pretend we're perfect if we're not. Mm. It's never going to be a church where people have to make out like they haven't blown it. Like, you know, even if they're not going through times now where, you know, things are difficult or even things that, you know, are wrong and there's sin that they need help with. But if we allow our shame to be something which we hide from and that we sort of just bury ourselves away, then we fall into the trap of hiding God's light under the basket of shame. And I've done it so many times because, I mean, you know, I joked about the things I nicked earlier, you know, from, like, you know, from Ebenezer and from Tesco's and stuff. But I've done some really bad things as well. Stuff where when I'm having a weekday, when I'm not walking with Jesus, the devil comes walking along and he says, "Dawg, you did that. How dare you think you can be a Christian, especially a full-time Christian preacher? How can you call yourself a Christian when that is in your life? You know you did that." And what winds me up with the devil, which is why I can't wait to see Jesus stamp on his head with the big copper boots you read about in Revelation. Yeah. One of the things I hate about the devil is oftentimes he tells you the truth. Yeah. He doesn't tell you the whole truth. No. It's not like he can come to me and say, "You're a chainsaw massacre." No, I've never done that. But he can say, "You did this or you did that." Yeah. And he's right. Yeah. What he doesn't do is point me to the cross. Yeah, he just tells me that I did that stuff and he makes me wallow in that stuff and he says, "You did that, you did that, you did that." And everywhere I turn, "You did that, you did that." And the shame comes. And when the shame comes, I find it difficult to stand up in a pulpit and preach the gospel. When a shame comes, I find it difficult to shine as an authentic Christian. I just want to sort of like pretend that no one can see me. I'm invisible right now because I feel too ashamed to be classed as a Christian. And so just like the cure for the, or, you know, or I don't know if the cure is the right word, or the solution for all the first three baskets is the cross of Jesus, I believe more than any of them, the way you smash up the basket of shame is you get back to the cross of Jesus. Mm. And there you see a God who's hanging on a cross and he's still praying, "Father, forgive them," right up to the end. And you see him saying, "It is finished." And so when the devil comes to me and he says, "Dawg, you did that. And you did that even when you were a Christian," I look at Jesus and I see him bleeding and I'm saying, "It's finished, it's paid for." The Greek word for "it is finished" is literally the word "paid in full." Mm-hmm. So I don't owe anybody any debt. I should do. But justice was done on the cross. The blood was shed, the blood that, you know, covers a multitude of sins, the blood that is all that we need to be forgiven and to have our shame taken away. And I can point the devil to the cross and I can tell him to shut up and give him a spiritual wedgie. Which is what, you know, we need to do. It's not that we haven't done those things. I don't believe that freedom, the way that God wants us to have freedom, is pretending that we didn't do it or pretending that it didn't matter. I believe freedom is knowing that we're forgiven and being able to look God in the face and reconcile ourselves to the fact that that is our past, but it's been paid for, rather than, "Lord, just, you know, just make it all fuzzy so I haven't got to sort of like face it." And that's what he's done to my shame. He's nailed it to the cross. I love that old school hymn. All of us who've been to Ebenezer know this one. "My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part but the whole, is nailed to his cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul." And the Bible's just full of people who could have just been left in their shame and would have never done anything for God. I look at David, you know, he has sex with another man's wife and he murders her husband, and yet he writes Psalm 51. And ironically, it's snowing outside now. And he prayed, you know, "Make, you know, wash me whiter than snow." And that's what God can do. And David lived to fight another day. Not as a perfect man, but as a forgiven saint. You look at people like Jonah. You know, God said go. He said no. He jumped on a ship, went the opposite direction, got puked back up on the beach. And God, you know, as he's in the belly of the fish, God dealt with him and he repented and he lived to fight another day. Look at Peter the pleb. He's my favorite character in the whole Bible, Peter. I mean, even when Jesus was being led away to be crucified, he denied his Saviour 3 times and then the cockerel crows. And even then, Jesus gave him grace because he died for his sins. And whatever the shame is that can stop us shining, and do you know what? On this estate, I believe there are a lot of Christians, genuine Christians, who are hiding under the basket of shame and won't come out because they think that they've gone too far. They've pushed God too far. They've done too much. They're too far gone. And this church is going to be committed not to go in and dragging him out from the basket, but just to say, "Look, your sin's taken away. Enjoy the freedom and the forgiveness and the grace that is yours." It doesn't matter how long it's been. It doesn't matter how bad you are. I love the picture of the two thieves on the cross. You know, like one of them dies cussing Jesus out. That one breaks my heart. But the other one, he's got a few hours left to live. And he gets grace and he gets paradise. And it's not like he could say, "All right, Jesus, I'll prove I've changed." His only hope was saying, "Will you forgive me? Will you take me to paradise?" And Jesus says, "You'll be with me today in paradise." And then he died. It's never too late. And you're never too far gone for Jesus and for his grace. And that's good news for me. That's good news for us. And it's good news for this estate. And so that's the fourth basket. But what I want to just sort of finish on with this, like with this whole basket thing, is that we didn't light the light. The light which is in us is the light of the world, and he's an inextinguishable fire. I don't believe that the light in our lives, if we're Christians, can ever be fully snuffed out. I believe it can shine dim. I believe it can be covered, but I don't believe it can be snuffed out, because there's a scripture in Philippians chapter 1 verse 6. Let's read it to you, because I think that this, to me, this is a massive encouragement. And I pray it's an encouragement to you guys as well. Philippians chapter 1 verse 6. It's like sword drill, this is. Listen to this. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. We got a God who's more committed to us than we are to ourselves. And it doesn't matter how long that basket has been there. When we allow him to smash that basket up, or to burn that basket up, or whatever it is, I believe that we find that there's a God who says, right, now we can get back on with what you're meant to be doing. But we don't get to a place, I believe this with all my heart, where he says, I've had enough of you, snuff. Because if I believe that, then I believe that the light of the world can be extinguished. And the light of the world will never go out, because the light of the world is Jesus in us. And so, you know, to me, that's just the most, you know, incredible thought with this thing. It doesn't matter what the baskets are, what they have been, what they will be. The cross is the answer to them all. The, you know, the perfect love of God, the sacrificial love of God, the you know, the never-ending grace of God expressed on the cross, and the fact that our light is the one who's shining in us, and he has started something, and he's going to see it through. That's part of the reason why I wanted to finish this series, because I believe that if you start something, you should finish it. Mm-hmm. You know, it's been 5 or 6 weeks since we did part two of this series, but I thought, no, I started it, I need to finish it. It's like mastermind, isn't it? I started, so I'll finish. Well, that's what God's like with each of us. He's like, I started, so I'll finish. You can kick and you can scream and you can hide and you can rant and you can rave and you can run as much as you want, but you're mine. So do yourself a favor, stop struggling, burn the basket, and let's get on with business. That's God's grace.